things going in the morning. How many of you guys would say, and to be honest, how many, I know, what? Like you're never honest? Talking 100% honesty, right? How many of you say you would prefer worship that's more kind of spontaneous, kind of unpredictable at times, you don't know where it's going, you like more spontaneity in your worship? Go ahead, it's fine, raise the hands. I'm there sometimes, yeah, okay. Good. How many say, nope, I like it orderly. I like my tradition. And don't let my tone of voice throw you. I'm just curious. How many of you like it more orderly? How many like more tradition? That's okay. It's good. Yeah. Look at you, Floyd. You're standing up back there. Yeah. Anybody? Really? Okay. Interesting. Well, here's the deal. We're in 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles opened up, we're in chapter 14. And so far, the arguments and the answers that Paul's trying to provide is all about worship, right? And it's ironic that in our Life Journal reading, we're in 1 Corinthians right now and just kind of finished chapter 11. But Paul has been addressing the whole issue of worship. And if you remember Corinth as a city, right, is kind of a trendy city. It was a very economically robust city. It was kind of like Los Angeles mixed with San Francisco with a little Las Vegas thrown in, right? And it was the city context that the church in Corinth was established. And this church is a brand new church. And they don't have thousands of years of church history. They don't have a lot of liturgy. In other words, that's a fancy word for kind of church tradition, structure. They didn't have that. And so you have all these people coming to church, and they're bringing their lifestyle with them. And they're bringing it right into worship. And they're asking the questions. And if you've been reading with us in our Life Journal, this will be fresh for you, right? If you haven't, it's a long time ago. We've been in 1 Corinthians all year. But there was a group that came in and said, hey, we love being married. But we love sleeping with other people too. Can we do that in church? I'd listen to you. No. Well, they didn't know that. And they're wanting to know, is that okay? Hey, we love worshiping in church, but you know what? The pagan churches down the street, they throw some pretty cool parties. And we like going to them as well. Can we do that? And Paul had to write an answer to this, right? We're not even certain about who Jesus is. Can we throw in another name for Jesus? Would that be okay in our worship? Hey, you know, we're used to getting our way. And if we can't get our way, we just take people to court. And we litigate to get our way. Is that okay? All these things are being brought into that church in Corinth, and Paul is trying to address each one of them. And if you're here last week, right, there's people that came in and say, hey, you know what, up at the temple of Aphrodite, man, they have these out-of-body experiences, and they get controlled by something, and they start just kind of jabbering up there, and it doesn't make any sense, but oh, it looks like they're connecting with God. Can we do that in here? Or how about my prayer language? And I get so caught up in what God is doing, and I pretty soon just want to start praying in that heavenly land. Can I do that in church? And Paul's answering all of these questions. And though we may not ask those same questions, right? Because you guys are already answering some of them. You're like, oh, that's wrong. Because you know better. But how many of us ask the question like this? Hey, what makes good worship? And the answer a lot of times is, well, does it align with what you believe? Does it make you feel good? Because if it works for you, go for it. The question that Paul is wrestling with is, what makes acceptable worship and what is unacceptable worship? And what's acceptable worship is not worship that's acceptable to you, but worship that is acceptable to God. And so Paul is trying to unpack all of this, and he says, when you come together, there needs to be some structure and order to what we're doing. And the purpose of what we get together for, last week we said, was what? Oh, this is so encouraging. Well, yeah, go ahead, Tim, to build up, right? It's edification. This is what Paul was saying over and over. We may even have that slide from last week. We can bring that up, right? When the church meets to worship, followers of Jesus should be what? Built up and built together. The Greek word is Yeah, it's also the English word, edification. That's what it means to be edified. We come together to worship. We come to be built up to connect with God and also to connect with one another. We should be strengthened in our relationship with one another and in our relationship with God. That's what needs to be happening. Now, if experience happens and you get the Jesus goosebumps and the tingles, awesome. I love that too. But we prioritize edification over that experience. And we prioritize that building up over your self-expression. And if it happens, the self-expression, great. But our priority is that we grow in our relationship with one another. We understand how we are connected with one another. We understand who we are in Jesus Christ. We understand what our identity is so we can be more effective as a church. Everybody got a Lego this morning, right? Some of you were like, I thought that meant the seat was saved, right? No. No, that's for you. This is Lego, simply represents you, right? This represents your personality. This represents your life experience. Some of you got really tiny Legos. That doesn't mean anything, all right? Because some of you got really big Legos too. That didn't mean anything. It's just how they got divvied up. I know, some of you are like, what? No, but it represents you, your personality, your life experience. It also represents the spiritual gift God wants to release through you. Every single one of us has a gift. Every single one of us is like this Lego. And for this Lego to be effective, what needs to happen? It needs to be joined with other Legos. And this is what edification is. It's us being built up and being built together. And we're going to do something with this at the end of the service, so hang on to it, all right? Don't throw this away. Or don't be playing with the people next to you. Well, I guess you could, but just be quiet about it, all right? And so what's acceptable worship and what's unacceptable worship, this is what Paul's talking about. And today, as we wrap up chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, and I'm telling you what, next 3 weeks, I'm really looking forward to that, just a little promo, because we're talking about the resurrection. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about what our resurrected bodies are going to be like, what the glorious state in heaven could be like. And so those are the next 3 weeks as we move right up to our Christmas series. But as Paul finishes 1 Corinthians 14, we're in verse 26 through 40. So if you have your Bibles, let's open that up. And just kind of unpacking this today, there's going to be a couple principles. We're going to flesh this out, and then we're going to try to wrap all this up. All right? So got your outline. Pull that out, and then let's read this together. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. Let's read it together. Ready? What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. So the church may be what? Built up. That's the edification, right? This is why we're here, to be built up. Now, let me ask you, before I give you the principle I think Paul's trying to make here, how many have read that verse and said, oh, when I came in the doors today, I was supposed to bring a hymn, or I was supposed to bring a teaching or a revelation, or I was supposed to be ready to share my tongue. I've had an interpretation of a tongue. I'm supposed to share that. I've heard from God this revelation. How many of you thought, when you read that, that's what Paul is saying? Go ahead, you can raise your hand. Some of you are like, I've never read that passage before. It's okay. Listen, Paul is not inviting you to be doing this. He's not inviting you to bring with you a hymn, which is a song. He's not inviting you to bring a word of instruction. Hey, I had a great devotional time with God. He spoke to me. I got to share this with all of you this morning. He's not asking us to do that. A revelation. I have this new insight. I spoke in tongue and it was interpreted. I'm going to bring that. Paul's not saying that you should be doing that. That when you walk through the door, nor should you be expecting to do that. What Paul is saying is, that's exactly what was happening in Corinth. He says, what then shall we say? Other translations, how can this be? After everything we've talked about, why are you persisting in being chaos? Why are you persisting in things being so confusing? When you guys are showing up, man, somebody is showing up and they're wanting to sing a hymn and they're singing their favorite song. And some people over here standing up and they're speaking in their prayer language, and other people over here, they're giving what they learned in their devotional. And all this chaos is taking place. And Paul's like, whoa, time out. And here's the principle. Not only do we come together to be built up, but you have to understand, when we get together, this is really simple. You ready? It's we before me. Can you say that with me? It's we before me. When we get together, we got to be putting other people ahead of myself. It's not about me getting what I want, right? It's about us coming together to be built up in the faith, to be strengthened in the faith. If it's you and everybody comes in and I want what I want, and please, Pastor, why can't you give me what I've got? And you know what? You didn't even touch on the Life Journal reading this week, and I've really been reading it every day, and you just skipped it. Please, Pastor, would you speak on that? Listen, you may or may not. I may or may not. We get together. It's we before me. In fact, why don't you say this too, because they're doing this in children's ministry right now, right? They have this little saying, because it's about cooperation in children's ministry. So when you talk to my wife or you talk to your kids, say, what did you learn in children's ministry? Or you could just go up to them and say this, because here's their phrase. We are better together. You going to say that with me? We are better together. In fact, don't even say it. Just turn to the person next to you and tell them that. We're better together. Yeah. That was a short little phrase. I don't know why you guys are still talking. No, I'm joking. It's we before me, right? Imagine if you came to church and there's a church of 200 people and 50 people said, I'm going to sing my favorite song. And 50 people said, I'm going to share what God has been doing in my life. And 50 people said, oh, you need to have this interpretation of my prayer language today. And you got 50 people sharing that. How would that go over? Yeah, let's practice it, actually. Can we do that? 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, we'll do this. This section right here, okay, when I say go, just start singing your favorite song. Okay, no talking to each other. Just start singing your favorite song. You guys in the middle, right, just start quoting your favorite scripture verse, your favorite memory verse. If you don't have a memory verse, you don't know what it is, then just be quiet. You guys over here, it's like one thing you have heard about who God is, the character of who God is, just whoop, right? And you guys are a part of that. And you guys in the back there, yeah, they thank you, Dylan, just keep waving over there. You guys, one thing that God has said to you this last week, doesn't know what it might be, just when I say go, everybody do this. Okay, ready? On the count of 3, 2, 1. Go. Stop. Woo. Aren't you blessed? Thanks for coming to church. We sang a song. We heard scripture. We heard how God showed up in your life. And we know more about the Lord Jesus. Right? That's what was happening in Corinth. And Paul's like, whoa, time out. It's we before me. When we get to worship, everything we do must be about building up the body. And now he begins to outline and give us some very practical, orderly things to try to curb what they were experiencing. All right, I'll try to go through this pretty quickly because some of it may not even apply to us. And if you're coming back and you start pushing back on me and say, Pastor, this seems so rigid. Hey, I'm just sharing what the word says. All right. My responsibility is not trying to be popular, but to be faithful to the word. So I'm just going to share what the word says and let you guys wrestle with it, all right? Whew. So Paul begins, right? And he begins to give us some instruction. And he's going to give instruction about those people that are in the church, and they were speaking in tongues. And so if you have your outline, we can begin to work through this. If you were here the last couple, maybe I should give some background. If you were here the last couple weeks, we've talked about tongues, right? And we said there's been at least three different expressions of tongues that seem to be viable, valid New Testament expressions of tongues. We said there's the prayer language, right? That you can pray. There's a heavenly language, apparently. Paul talks about if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, kind of a heavenly language, somehow at times you just get caught up and you begin to pray in that language. That's a version of tongues. There's also kind of a missionary appeal of tongues where you're able to speak a foreign language, whether you've studied or not. You're fluent in the language and it comes easy for you. And it's a known dialect and you're able to use it to promote the glory and the testimony of who Jesus Christ is. And then there's a revelatory version of tongues. If there's a heavenly language, right? Every once in a while, God may, in the New Testament, you see where he comes, he just taps people on the shoulder and says, I need you to communicate this message. And then there's somebody here that needs to interpret that message because it's a heavenly language and we don't understand that language, right? So we need someone to interpret it. That seems to be valid expressions in the New Testament. And we said we could be all over in this place on our understanding, all right? But then Paul comes along here and he says, let's put some boundaries on this expression of tongues within worship. And so here's kind of his order. Let's read this together. He says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. Let me give you, it's real simple, all right? Here's some rules. If you're going to practice tongues in church so it's not confusing and so that everybody can be built up, Paul says first, let's just outline this. Go to the next slide. It's in your notes. There should be limited speakers. Not everybody should be speaking in tongues. And if you have a whole bunch of people speaking in tongues, right, Paul says, no, you got to limit it to two. Maybe three of you will speak. We have limited speakers. And it says one after the other. It's going to be sequential. You're not going to be all of a sudden just speaking in this tongue and then the next person or the next person all simultaneously. It's sequential. Then it says it must be interpreted. It says someone must interpret it. If you're speaking in that heavenly language, people are not going to know what it is. If you're going to have tongues, it needs to be beneficial to the entire body. So somebody has to interpret this. And I find it interesting. I don't know about you guys and where you stand, even in your church background, theological background, or if you're here and you're like, oh, I've never heard this before and it's freaking me out. It's okay. All right. Some people believe when you come in and you have the gift of tongues and it descends and people begin to speak in the tongue, that the scripture says then somebody must interpret that tongue. If you have two or three people speaking in that tongue, the interpretation by implication is there could be two or three different people that could stand up and interpret what has been said. Does that make sense? Have you heard that way before? As I read this text, I find it interesting. You have to have two or three people speak, he says. And then actually the Greek says, and let one must interpret. Oh. So it's interesting because it's like the people with the gifts, they knew their gifts. And this is kind of where I'm leaning as I study this. It's like when you walk in, two or three of you may speak in the heavenly language. But if it's a heavenly language, you don't need two or three different people offering their opinion, right, their interpretation. But one person should know what that heavenly language is. Just if, like, you started speaking in French, I wouldn't need two or three people to interpret what you just said in French. I just need one interpreter, right? And I think that's what Paul's saying. One of you should be able to interpret this. All we need is the one. And most likely, the church knows who it is. And so when a person starts to speak in the tongue, all that the leaders have got to do is go, dude, what do you think? Is this right? And he's like, mm-mm. Or he goes, yeah, we better listen to that. I think that's where Paul's coming. It's about order. God is a God of order and structure. That's my interpretation as I study this. We can agree to disagree on that. But it kind of makes sense because then he goes on. The fourth little guideline is if there's no interpreter, right, then there's no tongues. And so he says in the next verse, if there is no interpreter, the speaker should what? Keep quiet in the church. And do what? Yeah, if there's nobody here to interpret this so that we can all benefit, shh. Keep quiet. Don't disrupt the rest of us. Shh. Right? That's what he's saying. So that's kind of his guidelines, pretty simple, straightforward for tongues. And then he goes on to those who are in the gift of prophecy. Apparently, these two speaking gifts were in competition with each other in the church in Corinth, and it was just leading to a lot of chaos. And so he says, well, what about prophecy? Because last week he said, if you want to desire eagerly the gift of the Spirit, desire the gift of prophecy. But people were abusing that as well. Now, again, if you've been here the last few weeks, if you haven't been, this may be your first Sunday, prophecy comes from the Greek word prophetia or propheme, which pro, before, theme, to speak. A prophet is somebody who speaks before God's people, brings the word of God clearly with conviction, able to apply it to what's going on in the world, speaks as a prophet, all right? And so what he's talking about here, he's going to be talking about the person with the gift of prophecy, not the office of a prophet. And so this is what he says. As we move into prophecy, let's keep going. Verse 29, read it with me. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. So here's a quick outline, right? want to keep the profits in check. I'm spitting again. That's why nobody sits in these front rows. Got four seats right up here that are great seats, you guys. So what's the guideline? What are the guidelines? Two or three prophets should speak. Again, limited speakers, right? There's going to be two or three gifts of prophecy. Two or three of you should be speaking. That's it. No more than that. And the speaking that the prophets would do was one of two ways. They would give revelation. Like God is speaking. He's given new insights. This is what he is revealing, right? Or it was reiteration. Prophet would stand before and explain the revelation that God had already given. All right, so there's a revelation and a reiteration. The prophets would speak. And when the prophet would speak, it says that the others should weigh carefully what they're saying. So when I'm speaking, and this is what I'm doing, I'm kind of acting as a prophet right this morning, speaking the word of God out over you, you should be evaluating everything I say. You should be fact-checking what I'm saying. It's okay. That's why we have free Wi-Fi. Go ahead, open up Google. Just stay away from the ESPN sports app, all right? But you can do Google. Just do some fact-checking on that. It's okay, because it should be evaluating it. Listen, how many people do you know that use the name of God and the fact that God speaks to them as a way to get what they want? Well, God spoke to me, and God told me, right? God told, how do you argue with somebody when they say that God told them, right? It's hard because it makes you feel like the fool. Like, who am I to go against God? Listen, if somebody comes to you and says, God told me, right? A lot of times it's very self-serving reasons that they say that. When somebody says they got a word from God, God told me, it's usually a self-serving reason. Just take that to the bank, right? There's not a whole lot of young ladies in here that are not married, but listen, if you had a young dude come up to you, young lady who's not married, and they said, God told me that you're going to be my wife, right? You don't go, oh, okay. God must be right, right? Fact check it, right? Tell the dude, why don't you tell the Lord to talk to me too? Because he's not going to send mixed messages. All right? So it has to be evaluated. When somebody brings a word of the Lord and they're declaring it in the name of the Lord, it needs to be carefully examined and weighed. I hope that everything I'm saying today, you're going to go home. You could do it right now, but I think you want to hear what's coming up. So you can go home and you can check all this. All right? Needs to be carefully evaluated. Paul doesn't stop there. He goes and adds this. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. Let me just go on record and say, this is not giving anybody in here permission to go, Pastor, shut up. I got a word of the Lord. It's not what it's saying, all right? Oh, man, if a revelation, so in the early church, and some of you may have seen this, this carried over into our culture, there was the seat of the prophet. And you'd walk in and there would be some prophets that would be lined up. Now this gets translated because you walk into some of the old churches and there's a big pulpit, right? And then there's these little itty tiny pew benches over here. And the pastors would sit on that. They're all lined up and they never seem to smile and they're just sitting right there, right? That's kind of what he's talking about. You'll have a prophet up speaking and you got the other prophets in waiting. And if while this guy's speaking, one of the other pastors gets a revelation, he may walk over and go, psst, and pull the shirt tail on the pastor and say, I got something I got to share. And if that was the case, then what happens to the guy standing here? Yeah, I guess this message is done. And he would step aside, and this guy would take over. How does that work in our culture? I think I see it maybe in the context of this. If you were in a larger church and we had multiple pastors on staff and they were sitting here, or if I had invited, you know, maybe Bill or Mike to speak and I'm sitting right here, but then something hit our community. You guys have been preparing all week to open up God's word, but then something hit our community and we needed to suspend what you were going to talk about so we could address the hurt or the pain or the tragedy that was now hitting our community, that would be the role of the pastor to step up and say, you know what, we have got to suspend what you're going to say, and we need to address what's going on right now. And I think that's how this plays out in our culture. So if a revelation comes, first one sits down, and the first speaker stops. So what would be the guideline? That revelation trumps reiteration, right? So this is not a political statement, so don't say anything. Should say take precedence, but then I couldn't get it on the screen. So it's just revelation trumps reiteration, all right? And then the last is, it's got to be sequential, right? You don't have all these prophets up here talking at the same time. It's sequential because the whole body needs to be built up. So Paul adds that in this verse. Ready? For you can all, what? Prophesy when? In turn. So that everyone, how many of us? Everyone may be what? Instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. All right, so we're going to get these prophets. They're going to line up. They're going to speak in turn. If there's a new revelation, something happened, it's an emergency, they're going to trump the person who prepared the message. And we're going to declare the word of God. Now, the last thing, the last guideline Paul says is verse 32, and the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So the prophecy that they're speaking, it's a controlled prophecy. The guy's not up here just winging it. He's not up here going, oh, I'm so filled with the spirit right now, I don't even take responsibility for what I'm going to say. That's not what Paul's saying. No, the spirit of the prophet, you're subject to you control what's going on. And you're responsible for the gift. And that's true of every person in here. Every person who's been given a gift by the Holy Spirit, you're responsible for it, to know what it is and to develop it. All right? So these are the guidelines for the gift of prophecy. Whew. And this, Paul builds on this. He gives a kind of a transition. It's kind of a summary statement for all these guidelines. All right? And this is what he says, verse 33. Read it with me. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregation of the Lord's people. This is a universal principle, all right? God is a God of what? Peace. Is he a God of disorder? No, he's a God of order, a God of peace, a God of shalom, a God of integrity, where everything is coming together and blended. There is no separation or division between your mind and your spirit and your body. There's a wholeness. There's peace. You've got emotional peace and spiritual peace and relational peace. God is a God of order, not a disorder. This is his plan. You go all the way back to the beginning, right? Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God made the heavens and the earth, right? He created everything. And God said what? It's good. Everything I made is good. There are times, there are seasons, right? There's the man and the woman. They're naked. They're not ashamed. They're in the garden enjoying life. Everything is good, God says. Chapter 1 and 2. Then chapter 3. And what happens in chapter 3? Yeah, if you don't know your Bible, this is a fun reading this afternoon, okay? Genesis chapter 3. The serpent shows up. And the serpent begins to bring doubt and confusion and chaos and gets them to doubt the goodness and the power and the word of God. And because of what Adam and Eve did in response to the serpent, now the world is plagued by brokenness and chaos and confusion. If there were no sin, if there was no sin in the garden, there would be no death. There'd be no sickness. There'd be no drought. There'd be no crazy wildfires. There'd be no hospital visits. It's all because of sin. It's all because of the brokenness. It's all because of the chaos and the confusion that the serpent brought. Do you know what the image for chaos is in ancient Near East literature or Babylonian literature? You know what the symbol is? A snake. So here we have the symbol of chaos and confusion who's showing up, and he brings that into the dynamic matrix of our existence. And God says this is not good. And so God sends himself through the Son, Jesus Christ, who lives a perfect life and through his death, burial, and resurrection conquers sin and death and the serpent, and opens up a brand new way for us to do life with new power and new relationships and says, this is how I want you to live. And we as the church, as Paul's been saying, we are his body under the headship of Jesus Christ, being united together, fused together by the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, gifted. And our spiritual gifts are just simple ways for you to show love to the person that God's placed in our life in this body. And we get to express the love of God, and we get to show the world who Jesus is. And this is what we've been invited into. And we say, no more chaos. And our message is, all the stuff that you're experiencing out there, man, don't blame God. Blame the enemy. And be mad at the enemy. But why don't you forsake all of that and run to Jesus and start living under his authority and under his headship and experiencing life at a whole different level with new power. That's God's plan, because God is a God of order, not disorder. He's a God of peace, not chaos. And so when we gather to worship, our worship should reflect that to the world. It's not confusing. It's not chaotic. It brings order, and it reflects the character of God. People walk in, they should know who Jesus is and get a glimpse of this life that God's inviting us into. That's what Paul's arguing. All right? And then he says, but there's another group within the church, and they keep kind of raising their head in Corinth, and we got to address this. And the best way I can think of introducing this last section is a video clip. So I'm going to show this video clip. This is from my big fat Greek wedding. All right? So let's just go ahead. Next.
Tula. Tula. Come on, Tula. I know what you want. You have how you say. Have a spirit. You want to see things. You want to learn. I know you're from my side, huh? Come on. Don't you worry. I'm going to talk to him.
My dad is so stubborn. What he says goes. Oh, the man is the head of the house.
Let me tell you something, Tula. The man is the head, but the woman is the neck. And she can turn the head any way she wants. No, cry, don't cry.
Come on. You stop it right there. Oh, my. So Paul says, okay, we got one more thing we got to talk about. There's one other group here. And before we begin to unpack this, here's the principle. In the church, not only is it we before me, but in the church, it's God's word above cultural preferences. All right? Now, Paul begins to talk about this group of women, right? And there are several ways that we can interpret this passage of Scripture. So let's read the passage, and then I'll try to unpack this and make some sense out of it, and kind of say where we are in all this. Verse 34, let's read this together, all right? Ladies, read it with me, all right? Read it like you're convinced, all right? Read verse 34. Women should remain. They are. But. All right. So every single one of you women who said that, you just violated what Paul said. So there's several ways to actually interpret this, right? And the cultural preference. There are cultural preferences. And some say, you know what Paul just said? Every single one of you women, zip it. Guys are like, dude, you cannot say that. Yeah, I can. My wife's in the other room. Oh, I know we're getting in deep water today. We only got 9 minutes, so hang on. We're going to fly through this. Yes. So the one preference is just zip it, all right? You can say all you want at the house, but when we get in the church, in fact, that's why some of you guys are here. You're like, I walk in the church and whoop, she's got to be quiet. And my wife becomes a mime for Jesus, right? All quiet. Some people, that's their cultural preference. And the law says this, right? There is a hierarchy. There is an order in the Old Testament law. God made man, who then made woman, who's just a little above the animals. There are people who believe this. No, we don't believe that here. I just want to go on record, record that, make sure. We don't believe that. But that's some people. And so based upon this hierarchy, you begin to interpret all of these writings of the New Testament. We read this in Ephesians chapter 5, right? Read it like you believe it again. One more time. That was so good last time. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. All right? I don't need to explain that, right? Your husbands are not the Lord. All right. Keep going. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. But, verse 3, right? I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man. Man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. We just read that like 3 weeks ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we talked about the gender roles. And so there's people that say there is a divine order, a hierarchy, and based on that, women, or to remain silent in church. And so Paul says this to Timothy in Ephesus. He says this, read it with me. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man. Ooh, them are fighting words, right? So some people, it's like, based on that, women are to be quiet in the church. You guys are doing a great job, by the way. But there's the other side that says, you know what? The cultural preferences, that's just all cultural. It doesn't relate or apply to any of us anymore. And so we just toss everything out. I think we kind of walk down the middle a little bit here. And I think got some biblically informed opinion. Here's the principle. It's in your notes, and that is this. A woman's role within the church may adapt to cultural norms as long as God's timeless order is not violated. Huh? How does that work, Pastor Sean? Listen, God has put together an order. There is a hierarchy. But listen, he didn't take the woman out of the heel of the man so the man could step on her. She came out of the side. We are partners. We are equal, equal value and equal worth before God, right? Now, in that culture, why would Paul say then be quiet? Because listen, in that culture, it was reprehensible. In fact, verse 35, it says it's disgraceful. And the Greek word is, it's a deformity for women to be speaking in the church. This is not accepted anywhere. So, we don't want to be doing something that's going to give a bad image or impression of who Jesus Christ is. Why are we flaunting that, right? It's part of what he's saying. But the other side, if you were here several weeks ago, there was a group of women in the church who were aspiring to take the place of men. And they were like, we're not too keen on our femininity, which is apparently what they were saying, because we want to be like the men. Treat us like the dudes. And I sit there and I go, that is so crazy. Why would any woman want to be treated like a man? Right, guys? Because, guys, we're not nice to each other. Right? You cry, I'm going to make fun of you. And I'm going to tell everybody, and I'm taking your man card. Ladies, you don't want that, right? But anyhow, there was a group that were like, hey, we're just as equal. We want equal rights within the church. And the problem, apparently, is that they were bringing that up in the church. And the word speaking here is the word la, 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 la. They were talking. They weren't preaching. They weren't teaching. If you remember back in chapter 11, right, Paul actually said, hey, women can pray in the church. And women can prophesy in the church. So it doesn't seem like there's a strict prohibition that says, women, be quiet. Because Paul just said, women, you can pray. Women, you can prophesy. But there was a limitation. Do you remember? Women had to have the sign or a symbol of respect, that they understood their place within authority. And so as long as you're in submission and you're a godly woman, you can talk. You can pray. You can prophesy. It's the women who are showing up, who are trying to look like the guys, taking the guys' role, saying, hey, pastor, we've heard enough of you, and we want to know why isn't there more women in leadership around here? Right in the middle of teaching. Paul's like, no, stop. Shh. Don't bring that up. Don't talk about that in the service. You're disrupting the edification and the building up of the entire church. Listen, where we get into problems is when women begin to say, it's all about women. just as we get into problems when men say it's all about men. When it's all about men or all about women, we got issues. Because the church is all about Jesus. And it's about his agenda. And so when we start saying, hey, I'm a Democrat, and all you need to be Democrats, and it's all about the Democrats' way, we got a problem. Or if it's all about being a Republican or the Republican way, we got problems. Because it's all about Jesus. And we submit and we surrender to Jesus, and he's our priority. All right? And that's what Paul's arguing here. Ladies, this is not the place. In Corinth, you're finding some freedom, and you're starting to act like the guys and take their role. And so he says this. In the next verse, yeah, so here's that verse in 1 Corinthians 11:5. So then in verse 35 of chapter 14, he says, hey, if they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husband at home. So apparently these were married women, not the single woman, but married women. And they were the ones who were disrupting what was going on. And Paul says, this is disgraceful. This is not the way it should be, all right? If you want to talk to the guy, you want to have a question, talk to your husband. Which means, guys, because of your role, because you are the spiritual head of the house, when your wife comes to you out of respect and deference to your leadership, and she says, I got a question here. Can you help me understand? Guys, this is not the time to go talk to the pastor. This is the time where you better say something. And you get an opportunity to say, you know what, honey? Well, let's study this together. Let's look at this together. And some of you are like, oh, Pastor. Guys, I know. Some of you are sweating right now. You're like, Pastor, you do not know my wife. She is killing me. Listen, if she's killing you, you're in good company. Because the people whom Jesus loved, what did they do to him? They killed him. And God says, but I'm not done. So he raised Jesus from the dead, and now Jesus continues to pursue us. Gentlemen, if your wife comes to you and says, honey, what's this all about? And you're saying, this is going to kill me. Fine. Don't you believe in the resurrection power of Jesus? He's going to resurrect you so you can continue to pursue your wife and continue to love her and serve her and answer those questions. All right? This is a beautiful thing. This is not, I'm crushing you. It's, no, we're left hand, right hand working together. Thing. And that's what Paul's trying to argue in this. All right? So there is a hierarchy. There is an order. And you're like, well, what can a woman do? Well, can a woman go to Bible college? Yes. Can a woman go into full-time ministry? Yes. Can a woman teach? Yes. Can a woman lead? Yes. Can a woman serve communion? Yes. Can a woman lead worship? Yes. What can a woman do? Well, there's only one thing according to Scripture, and that is the role of the elder. The role of the elder, Paul says very clearly, is to be a godly man. This is God's order. Not because guys are any more worthy than the woman. It's just God's orders that way. And that's why Paul said, we don't put a woman in that place of authority over the man. That's the only thing. Everything else, wow, step up and serve. All equal before the Lord. All right? So, what that means is, there's two little things in your notes. One is that we take God's word, right, over cultural preferences. Here's another one. Our behavior reveals our beliefs. You begin to push back on what Paul is saying. Your behavior is like, whoa, I don't agree with this. Well, it's just revealing what you really believe. Be honest with your belief. Our behavior reveals our belief. It's Paul begins to push back on them, anticipating their response, and he gets real sarcastic, and he says this. I got to fly through here. Verse 36, or did the word of God originate with you? The ones that are disrupting everything and confusing us and bringing all this chaos, did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? And isn't that the two options? Either you wrote the word of God or you received the word of God. Which one is it? Oh, yeah, you didn't write it? Okay. You received it. What do people do who receive it? They submit to it. This is the word of God. We submit to it. My behavior will reflect my belief. So Paul goes on. He wants to stress this. If anyone thinks they're a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is my opinion. Is that what he says? No, what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. It's the word of God. You've received it. You have one response. Obey it. But if anyone ignores this, they themselves will be what? If they cannot submit to the word of God, there's no reason I should be listening to you. You don't understand the first thing about the word of God or how the spiritual gifts work. And so I'm going to ignore you. That's what he says. Keep going. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, and we finish with this, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid the speaking in tongues. But everything should be done, how? In a fitting and orderly way. When people walk in here, you should have no fear to invite your friend in here because it's going to be in a fitting and orderly way, and Jesus Christ is going to be exalted. The church is being built up and being built together under the headship of Jesus Christ, and we are trying to figure out how do we connect with each other in such profound, deep, loving ways that the world can see Jesus through us. And God has gifted every single person here. If you're a follower of Jesus, he's given you a gift to make your contribution. And that's what this is what I want you to do with your Lego. I want you to take your Lego at some point and with a Sharpie, put your name on one side of it. And on the other side of it, I want you to put your spiritual gift. All right? And you're like, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is, Pastor. We have assessments. Help yourself. Take them. See what this says. And then we'll get you into ministry because it's only in ministry where the body is affirming what you think you have that we'll find out what your gift is. We'd also love to know about your abilities. What can you do? What have you done in ministry? There's a form for that. This will be out at the table out there in the coffee shop. Take time, fill that out, because we got to get serious, gang, about who we are and how is God building this church. And you are here not by accident. God is building his church through you, and you have a very significant role to play. And we're trying to figure out how to do this in a very orderly, fitting way where God can be exalted and glorified. In fact, let's start that slide back over. And you're like, what? Because these are the gifts. So as I read this gift, this is what I want you to do. I want you to stand. If you think you have this gift, I want you to stand, all right, with your Lego in your hand, okay? And then we'll have the worship team come on up here. Can we do that? Whoop. So here we go. Let's read these together. I'm going to read this, and if I read it, stand up. Administration. If you have the gift of administration, stand. Apostleship. Craftsmanship. Discernment. Encouragement. Evangelism, faith, giving, healing, helps, hospitality, intercession, interpretation, knowledge, leadership, mercy, miracles, prophecy, shepherding, teaching, tongues, wisdom. If you're like, I don't have any of those, well, we have another category on there. So you can just stand if you got another gift. We got to figure out what that is. But I want you to look around. Hold your little Lego up. Look around. This is not going to amount to anything until you connect it with the people next to you and you begin using your gift to build it. But also look around. There are empty seats in here. There are holes in this body. Again, we all are part of the same body. We need to be looking around saying, who's not here today? And find out why maybe they weren't here so we can pray for them. We can build them up. We can encourage them. Or maybe pray that God would bring in other people to fill in these seats. So we can be built up to be the church that God wants us to be, to reflect his son Jesus, to change this world. Do I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So the question is simply this. What will your contribution be? What will your contribution be? Let's pray together.